Chapter number 4, Ephesians chapter 4, and you're going to do a little bit more instruction tonight. I hope I don't overstep, but in the last days, the Bible says that many shall give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and many shall depart from the faith. You have a great enemy out there, and believe it or not, it's not your brother or sister sitting beside you, and it's not the church you came from or the other churches that you've been abused by. The greatest enemy of your soul besides yourself is the devil himself. Most people don't like to preach on the devil. They don't like to talk about the devil, and I don't believe in not taking the devil seriously, nor do I believe in taking him lackadaisically. I don't believe that when it comes to messing around with the second most powerful being in the universe, next to the Lord himself, that you should mess around. When Moses goes down or is buried by the Lord, and then he sends Michael the archangel, this will be in the book of Jude, he sends him down there to get his body, and he gives him instructions. He said, I'm positive when the devil shows up, and he'll show up, he's going to try to confront you and get you involved in a conversation about the body of Moses. And so he comes down there, and Michael's got the shovel out, and he's digging the body of Moses up there, hidden in a special place where God's got him. And sure enough, the devil shows up. And when the devil shows up, Michael the archangel doesn't say, now the Lord sent me down here, and the Lord told me to do this, and the Lord told me to do that. He says to the devil himself, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, and out of here. He doesn't mess with the devil. He understands the power of Satan. The church nowadays doesn't understand that the enemy of the church is Satan himself, the devil himself. And you're now 10 years old, and that's a blessing, but you have now more to lose than you did even 5 years ago. The longer you're a Christian, the more of a testimony you have, and the greater privilege the devil gets out of ruining your testimony. The greater enjoyment he gets out of ruining your testimony the longer you've been saved. You ever known somebody that's been saved, say, 20 years or something like that? The next thing you know, you hear about them running off with somebody or stealing money out of a plate or winding up being an addict or being a drunk or something, and you never even saw it coming. It was coming all along. You just didn't pay attention to the warning signs. And one of the things that I want to do my best to point out to you tonight is 1 Peter 5, verse number 8 says, your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You're on that list of things he would love to devour. He can't take your soul, but he would love to destroy your testimony. Trust me when I tell you, you may not be a mega church and you may not think you're a blip on anybody's screen. You are a blip on the devil's screen and have been for a long time. And now that you're 10 years old, there's going to be some attacks that are going to take place that have never taken place before in the history of your church. There's going to be some things that have happened or that are going to happen or can happen that can destroy your testimony in the community as well as your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, tonight as we go through this thing, I will take it for granted that you understand the kid stuff is not what we're going to talk about. The avenues where the devil is going to come into your life and take place or gain ground or to be able to get a stronghold, to be able to get a castle, a fortress, a foundation in your life, it should be understood. It's not going to be just from a Ouija board, a yes-yes board, a wee-wee board, a yes-yes board, or from demonic movies and satanic things and shape-shifting. And all that stuff is demonic and all that's wrong. The wrong kind of music, drugs and drinking and doing things that are wrong to do. I'm going to assume that you're past grade school. I'm going to address you like I would if I was a professor addressing a postgraduate class, people that are studying for a PhD. I assume that you know there's a whole lot more to preaching than just pants and pork. Stop, quit, don't. Touch not, taste not, handle not. You shouldn't go here. You shouldn't go there. Oh, what do you wear? You shouldn't wear this. You shouldn't wear that. Well, I don't think a woman should wear this. I don't know why it is that our churches are so consumed with what everybody else is doing instead of their relationship to Jesus Christ. What that does is make you look at everybody else because you think you're spiritual because of something you wear or something you don't wear, something you say or something you don't say, or whether you got a tat or don't have a tat, or whether or not you have the right kind of tat or the wrong kind of tat. All that other kind of stuff, it begins to create, amen, good preaching, amen, I'm not even getting started. That comparing yourself among yourself, which Paul says is stupid, that's a peacock perversion for, is not wise. Now what that does is it creates this spiritual Phariseeism and produces this attitude that as long as I'm pleasing to people, I'm pleasing to God. The Pharisees were pleasing to the Pharisees, but they weren't pleasing to God at all. The Pharisees would have been the independent Baptists of today. That's the most devil-possessed bunch of people anywhere in your Bible. And they were the cleanest bunch of people anywhere in the Bible. Or so they thought. They were clean on the outside, but when the Lord looked at them, he said, "My goodness, don't you look beautiful?" They said, "Well, thank you. Looked like you lost a few pounds." "Well, thank you. I appreciate that. And boy, you sure are looking. That's a fine-looking robe. Just get out of the cleaners." "No, just bought it down there. Hart, Shafter, and Mark gave." "Yeah, it's a nice one, man. I mean, it's a good, cost me $1,000, a grand. But I mean, after all, got on some Ferragamos, and I'm doing pretty good. I'm chilling and all that." The Lord said, "Yeah, but there's a smell around here." "Really? Well, what's the smell? Can't be me, man. I'm wearing Paco Rabanne cologne, and I've got on the best of the best, man. I mean, it can't be me." And the Lord said, "No, there's something about you that stinks like a dead man's bones. You're real good at making everything on the outside of the pot look good, but you forgot something on the inside. And what I'm trying to tell you is that you need to realize that your brothers and sisters are not your enemy, and the church is not your enemy, and each other is not your enemy, but the devil would like nothing better than to get you against each other, and while you're arguing and fussing, the devil's running off with the rest of the crowd. One of the reasons that people don't like to be in our crowd is because we're known to bite and devour each other. Amen, hallelujah, welcome to 10-year anniversary service. We're known to shoot the wounded. We're known to kill those that are living just because we don't like them. In the South, we say it like that. We like, I don't like it. I don't like it. Up here, y'all say, we don't like it. We don't prefer it like that. But where I'm from, we talk slang. We don't like it. I don't like them. I've seen them argue in churches over whether or not somebody ate somebody else's potato salad. "They ate my tater salad?" "No, that old hussy didn't put my tater salad out there. And if she had, it'd have been it first. I know it would have been." Now, this is Southerners. I'm sure y'all aren't this way. "That old hussy put that out there because she's pushing hers and she didn't push mine. She pulled my name slap off the jar out there so nobody knowed where it come from. If they'd have known, they'd have known it's grandma's recipe and they'd have ate it first. You know they would have. I ain't coming to church no more because they ain't eating my tater salad." Can I get a witness? Good preaching. Now, one of the things that happens is that sometimes we're more ignorant to things than we would like to claim to be. And I think when it comes to the tools of the devil, that we're more ignorant than we ought to be. We don't take the devil seriously. That Bible says, "For we wrestle not," the passage in Ephesians chapter 6, "we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness, rulers of darkness, and high places." That Bible teaches you in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it'll be in verses 1 to about 5 there, but he teaches you that when certain thoughts and certain ideas, certain things come into your mind, that you're to grab those thoughts and bring them into command, bring them into captivity according to what the Word of God is. If it's contrary to the Word of God, you have a responsibility not to act on that. You say, why? If I was the devil, I would do everything I could to control your engine, not to control the outside. If I was the devil, I would want to control what runs you, not what you do. If I can get you to conform to what I think you should do, I can make you do what I want you to do. Does that make more sense to you? So what happens is you're constantly filtered and bombarded with all this trash out here, all this stuff on the news media and the television and all the stuff that goes on in the world today through the internet and being in charge of everything. And after a while, it grabs a hold of your mind and it vaults itself, it lifts itself up against the Bible. And before long, you're thinking like the world instead of thinking like the Lord, and you find yourself prone to throwing out the welcome mat and telling the devil, come on and be comfortable. Make no mistake about it, the devil has no right to enter you. You say, I don't believe a Christian can be possessed. You ain't been around Christians long. I'm serious. You can't, there are some things people do you can't explain any other way than the devil's got a hold of them and has possessed them. He cannot take your soul, but if you yield your members to him, I hope I'm scaring you, he will take those members and run you to the edge of hell itself right before you get snatched out and taken to heaven. He would love to use you against each other to besmirch, to belittle, to put down the body of Christ and Jesus Christ as a whole. And he will use you if you let him use you. No, I'm not talking about, well, he's going to use me to go smoke dope and all. If you're that stupid and that childish, then fire him up, light him up, smoke him if you got them. I mean, look, ladies and gentlemen, I've known a lot of people that smoke cigarettes and sitting in church, and they do a whole lot less damage than a gossiping tongue. But preachers don't preach on gossiping tongue because generally gossiping tongues are better at giving than people that smoke. They spend all their money on cigarettes, and they'll wind up the gossiper or put money in the church so they got people to talk about. They're actually paying to play, I guess you'd call that. That's good preaching. Now, what the problem is that it's become where we get to focusing on each other instead of, number one, focusing on him, and number two, focusing on who the real enemy is. Look, if you will, please, in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, if I could help you with anything, if I could prepare you with anything, Brother Mike is my friend. Some of these other preachers, they're my friends. If there was anything that I could warn you against, it would be to tell you that now you are a perfect target for the devil. The longer you're in country, the more you think you're less likely to catch a bullet. No, the longer you're in country, the more likely you are to catch a bullet. The longer you're at it, you become a little bit relaxed, you become a little bit remiss, you lose that edge a little bit, and then before long you wind up getting ambushed, and then you become a statistic. Trust me, the devil doesn't care how long you are at it. He is very interested in you being wiped off the mat and being nothing but a statistic. So I want to give you some things to be aware of, some things to be prepared, and it might surprise you at what the things are, the tools that the devil might use. You know, preacher, I know what he's going to use. I mean, my kids are listening to this rock and roll stuff. I'm sure the devil uses that. The devil does use that stuff, but that's not generally what he uses against Christians. It amazes me how many of the people in our, how many preachers in our churches, our independent Baptist churches, spend more time on dress codes than they do spiritual things. Now, I didn't say it's okay to dress whatever you want to wear. I mean, I've known some people that wear gym shorts and t-shirts in the snow. I don't believe in that. I think you ought to dress warm. I'm down here. I'm from Florida, so I'm up here, so I'm bundled up like a stinking snow bunny or something because I don't want to get cold. Now, some people are tougher than I am. I'll grant you that. I ain't going to go lay in the snow to prove I'm a man. You know, you go ahead and lay in the snow. Make me a snow angel while you're out there, and I'll watch it while it melts from inside with hot chocolate in my hands. But ladies and gentlemen, one of the things that we've done, and this is my crowd, this is my people, these are my contemporaries, we as preachers have put more emphasis on physical, fleshly things than we have on spiritual things. And as a result, we have a bunch of carnal individuals that don't know how to handle spiritual problems when they come into their life. And 90% of the problems we have are not necessarily related to just being carnal or fleshly. They're attacks from the devil, but we don't know how to recognize the attacks from the devil. We don't have to have a seance to figure out what they are. Do you realize that all through the Bible, the Lord gives you warnings about these things, even in the Pauline epistles? Look, if you will, please, in Ephesians chapter number 4 and come down to verse number 27. Make it 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Shouldn't that shake you up just a little bit? Amen. Neither give place to the devil. Brother Ryan, you pray if you would, please. Ask the Lord to help us tonight, would you?
Submit ourselves to you, and we thank you for the power of the Word of God. Yeah. We ask for your divine direction in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Leave your finger right there in Ephesians 4. Come to 2 Corinthians 10. Now, I got about 4 hours worth of stuff I need to give you in about 45 minutes or an hour or two. But I don't want to bore you to tears, but I promise you I want to help you. This is not a rebuke. It's not a get on to you. Some of you are probably going to be shocked that some of this stuff is in the Bible. You just read a passage over there. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. There's a colon there. And then he says, neither give place to the devil. In verse number 30 of that same passage, he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. You know what that just told me? That just told me that I can give place to the devil. I can give my instruments to the devil. I can give things to the devil. And the Lord's warning me about that, saying, you need to be aware. Don't do it. Don't give place to the devil. Well, the Lord's not going to tell you not to do it if he's not going to tell you how not to do it. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 10. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave it in anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Semicolon. We're going to continue the thought. Basic English. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. You know what he just said right there? He just said that the devil can get an advantage of you. The devil can take advantage of you because of an unforgiving spirit. In other words, the Lord doesn't expect you to do anything except what he tells you in the Bible. He says, in forgiving others for Christ's sake, even as God hath forgiven you. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, right? This is in Ephesians 4, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So the forgiveness is extended based on that thing. Well, preacher, I just think, okay, I'm just saying, many of you tonight have already made the devil feel very welcome. Here's the question for you. Come back to Ephesians 4. We'll go through this thing expositorily, and I want to ask you this question. And you have to answer it. I can't answer it for you. Does the devil feel comfortable in God's house? You're God's house. You're his husbandry. Inside you is the Holy Spirit. You're the temple of the Holy Ghost. I want to ask you a question. Do you make the devil feel comfortable? Now, before you answer, you might want to see what the Bible says. You say, no, the devil's not comfortable here. Okay, well, then you won't mind if we go through an analysis, a diagnostic process, to find out whether or not we have the disease of being used by the devil. Take your Bible, if you will, and look in Ephesians chapter number 4, and let's look and see at some things that makes the devil happy, to make him feel comfortable. Pick it up, if you will, please, in verse number 25. We're talking in the context of neither giving place to the devil. Where does he come at? Verse 25, put away lying. Speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we're members one of another. In John chapter 8, 44, the Bible says he was a murderer from beginning and abode not in the truth. In John chapter 14, the Bible said he is truth. In John chapter 17, the Word is truth. In John chapter number 5, the Holy Spirit is truth. In other words, if there's anything that is the antithesis, the opposite of God himself, it's the devil. So truth is the Lord and lying is the devil. Would you agree with that? Well, preacher, I don't lie. Are you sure? You have social media? How about the picture on social media? I mean, is everything in your life infinitesimally clean? Is it honest? Is it straightforward? Are you telling the truth when you talk on the social media and stuff? Snapchat, Instagram? Why is that out there? It's out there for you to promote yourself. Is it not? Am I telling the truth about it? Facebook, social media, what are you trying to do? I'm trying to say that not everything in my life is honest. I mean, after all, in a couple of months here, you have income tax time. Everybody cheats on their income taxes. I mean, you know, why not? I mean, you know, the government already gets more, and all them entitled people get their phones, and they get their medical coverage, and they get all this other stuff for free. You know, all them stinking good-for-nothing bums. Why should I keep paying for them? Because God's watching you, that's why. I said, is it honest? I said, when somebody shakes hands with you, are you honest with them? Are you telling them the truth? Or are you lying? You don't have to necessarily say something. You can lie with your mouth or without your mouth. You can just lie with your eyes. Hey, did you hear about so-and-so? Well, I heard he was so-and-so. Well, I'm not going to say. You just said. You know you just said. Let me ask you a question. He ever told your kids to lie for you? Tell them I'm not home? And then you get upset when your kid's not straightforward and honest in school.
There you go.
You ever lie to the policeman when he pulls you over and says, you know why I stopped you? Yeah, you're profiling me. You're just out here looking for me. You're out here with a speed trap, little box with a stick and a string, and I drove through it, and you're just out here. You're entrapping me. Well, if I'm entrapping you, why do you have a radar detector up there? You know why you have a radar detector? Because you speed. And when the policeman pulled you over, you do know why he stopped you. You're just a liar. You're not a liar because you lie. You lie because you're a liar. You know who it is? The devil is a liar. Black folks back home, the devil, they'll always say, the devil's a lie. The devil's a lie. He a lie. He a lie. The devil is a lie. The devil is a lie. And then you lie. You got the attributes of the devil. What does the Lord do? He abodes in truth. You ever kind of shade the truth when you're talking about somebody else, when you're gossiping about somebody else and things like that? You ever sort of shade it a little bit? Well, I don't really know. I just know I went by the preacher's house and there was a strange car parked out there. Now, I'm not saying anything. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. You're painting a picture. Don't tell me you ain't painting a picture. I don't know what's going on with the preacher and his wife, but she's sitting on one side and he's sitting on the other. I'm not saying anything's going on, but I did see him, like, you know, having it out in the grocery store the other day. Well, what were they talking about? Well, I don't know, but it looked really serious. You're getting kind of quiet. You know what's accepted nowadays? You know what's even expected nowadays? How old are you? They're not talking about you get to run back in your mind and think he's talking about this specific time and age. You want to find out if a woman's a liar, ask her how old she is or how much she weighs. But that's accepted, isn't it? It's all right to lie when it's like that, right? Like when you call in sick and you ain't sick. Well, preacher, what's the big deal? He doesn't abide in the truth, so you make the devil feel welcome. You're nervous. You say, where will the devil get you? He'll get you by lying. It's in the passage. Don't give place to the devil. You say, what do? When you do that, you throw open the doors, you put out a big welcome mat, and you say, come on in, man. It's all right for you to lie. Now, I know the Lord doesn't like that, but, you know, under the circumstances, it's situational ethics. It's all right to lie under the certain circumstances because the guy's going to write me a ticket if I don't. So I'm going to ask him, were you wearing your seatbelt, when I stopped you? Yes, sir, I was. Well, why did you buckle it through the steering wheel? When you tell that lie, you know how it is. If somebody tells that lie and they're up there in the big time and they're making the big dollars and they're a politician and stuff, you consider that okay. But God help you if somebody lies to you. I wonder how often somebody lies to you and you get mad about it and the Lord says to you, well, you lie to me all the time. I'm coming to church. I'm going to do better. I promise the Lord I'll do this. I promise I'll do that. We talked about that some last night. Well, would the Lord look at you and say, he's a man of his word? He's a woman. She's a woman of her word. Or would he call you a liar? I'm not trying to be harsh with you. I'm talking about the devil's tools. You say, well, I think he works in drugs and all that other. He works through a lying tongue. He works through lying preachers. He works through lying prophets. He works through liars much more than he works through drug addicts and other people like that. He works through lying. You say, why? Everybody can lie. Not everybody's a drinker or a drug addict. Let's look at another one. Let's move quickly through this thing. You know what that Bible says in Philippians 4? He says, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are honest. And then he makes a list of things. He says, do what? Think on these things. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, he says, do things honest in the sight of all men and in the sight of the Lord. If somebody looks at you, if a businesswoman or a businessman, do they believe you're honest or do they think, well, he's one of those? Well, he goes to church. That don't mean nothing. You can go to church and be crooked as a dog's hind leg. I've known some of them, they fall through a barrel of fish hooks. They've come out on the other side unscathed altogether. They're as messed up as a pile of coat hangers. And their life is just one lie after another lie after another lie. How many of you call yourself a Christian? You're nervous, see? Because I didn't say saved. I said you called yourself a Christian. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. You're not a liar, are you? How dare you? I came to church tonight to hear you preach. I wanted to preach one of them good messages. Well, it's not done yet. Just wait a minute. You have to get a good sear on the meat before you cook it, you know. So just, you know, this is the searing part. I hear many people all the time. You know what they do? They call themselves a Christian, but they sure don't act like they're a Christian. And number two, look in verse number 26. Verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. Wow, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Anger is another way that the devil gets in. You say angry? Yeah, I've seen people get angry at their boss, get angry at their kids, get angry at their wife, get angry at their job, get angry at their pastor, get angry at all those other kind of things. Unrighteous anger. The devil gets mad. Revelation chapter number 12, he's mad and his wrath is kindled because he's so angry at Israel. He's so angry at God. He's so miffed about what went on that he gets upset about it and then he pursues them during the entire time of the tribulation period. Ladies and gentlemen, how many of you are still angry about something somebody did to you 10 years ago? I mean angry. I mean, boy, I got a right to be angry. Some of them are already in the ground, and they're out there. The ground's so frozen, you couldn't even dig it up with a backhoe, and you're so stinking mad, and boy, every time you think about it, and you claim to be a good Christian, I'm just saying the devil likes to work off anger. You say how? Started back in the garden. back in the garden, Abel comes over there and brings a lamb. And the Lord hits the offering and says, I appreciate that and I like it. Cain brings his fruits and vegetables and stuff in there, presents that to the Lord. He's a tiller of the ground. The Lord said, that's not good enough. Why is your countenance fallen? He said, well, you didn't take my offering. Well, didn't you know if you bring the right sacrifice? In other words, go get a lamb from your brother. I ain't going to my brother. I'm not asking him for nothing. You want me to take your sacrifice, don't you? Not if it means me getting right with my brother and getting a lamb. Nothing doing. So you know what happened? Cain winds up killing him. You say, why? In the New Testament, you know what he says? You have hate in your heart, you've committed murder already. Because he knows that hate, that anger, that animosity eventually turns to an outward action. And before long, you may not slay him physically, but you'll slay him spiritually. You'll slay him with your words. You'll slay him with slander. You will cut him to the ground. I mean, rip their guts out. You ever look at what Joseph's brothers did to him? They literally thought they had killed that boy. You say, why? They were mad at him because he was getting special attention from daddy. Mad at him because God's showing him special revelation and they didn't like the situation God set up. So lo and behold, guess what happened? They got angry. They got mad. You ever get good and mad about something? I've seen people get so mad they wrap a golf club around a tree and don't get mad at sin. You ever get mad at yourself for sinning? But you sure get mad at somebody who's offended you. It's imbalanced. You say, why? The devil loves to work in there. We're talking about giving the devil ground. We're talking about making the devil feel comfortable. We're talking about grieving not the Holy Spirit. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Don't vex the Holy Spirit. Why? Because when you let him in, you literally prevent the Lord from being able to work through an unrighteous vessel. We have a responsibility to keep the things out of the vessel that don't belong in the vessel. And the number one thing should be the devil. Well, preacher, it's a natural thing. The Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. You better make sure you're righteous. Your anger is righteous. It's justified. It's okay to get angry, but when you get angry, you can't sin. You say, preacher, what do people know? What does my family know about me? I have anger issues. That means the devil's in your heart. That means the devil's messing with you. That means the devil has found a good, solid place where he feels completely comfortable. Well, preacher, you know, don't get him upset. He'll go off like a Scud missile. Wow, what does that say about you? No self-control, no temper, no ability to hold on. Even a good knife has temper to it. Is this making any sense to you? You want to keep the devil out of your life, right? Not if it means giving up my anger. I don't know that I really want to do that, preacher. I mean, I appreciate that. But, I mean, if I got to quit lying and quit being angry, I mean, what fun is there in life? I don't mean to be hard on you, ladies and gentlemen, but do you know how many pedophiles put up a picture of themselves as something they're not in order to coax some of these young girls out and to do things that are unspeakable? And I'll tell you about that kind of stuff. And you know what? You should get good and angry about it. But don't you, in a sense, do the same thing when you misrepresent yourself on all that foolishness? Put up a picture of yourself of what you did back in high school, you know, back in the day. What are you doing? Trolling? You're trying to attract something? You know what? Back in the Civil War, there was a man named Hooker. He came down through. He was a general in the Civil War. And what he was known for was having hookers. And you know what they called the girls that were around? They called them hookers. You say, why? That's what you catch fish with. You hook them up. So now they call it hooking up. So they put images out there and pictures out there. And kids have gotten real good on social media, throwing stuff out there, pitching bait out there. And guys, you go for it, man. You know what you do? You try to talk them into doing that stuff and you try to get them hooked up. You're a liar. You're a deceiver. You're full of trickery. You say, what is that? That's the devil's playground. Now, you said at the beginning of the message just about 5 minutes ago when we started, you know what you said? You said, I don't want the devil in my life. Yeah, but you didn't realize you're the greatest offender. You're the one that lets him in. I can't protect you from the devil. I can't go out here and get me a cross and grab me some water and bless it and sling it on him and, you know, raise up the shades and the sun comes on and all that kind of stuff, you know. I can't do that. You're the only one with the power of the Holy Spirit that can keep him out of your life. You know what the Lord will do? He'll let you allow him in your life if you want him, and that's why he gives you the warnings. He says, if the thought comes in that's wrong, bring it into captivity. You say, why? Because you'll start acting wrong. Let's go to number 3. There's just a few of these. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 28. Let him that stole steal no more. Now, before you go off and say, I'm not a thief and this and that and the other, just listen to me for just a second. Ahab tried to steal Naboth's vineyard. Jacob stole Esau's birthright. But think about this. There's a way to steal somebody's reputation with gossip and slander.
Yeah.
You sure you're not a thief? I remember that old preacher drawing. He'd be up there and thing. He'd be talking about the whip marks on the Lord and about by his stripes were healed and the forgiveness of sin and stuff like that. And he says, you know, stealing something like that. And there's a couple of guys sitting down on the front like that. I said, I ain't never stole nothing. I've done a lot of things, but I never stole nothing like that. And he said, well, if you ever taken a paper clip and you ever taken something out and given an adequate return, if you've ever taken this, well, if you'd take a paper clip, you'd take $50,000. Well, I ain't never done nothing like that. And he paused like that and he turned around and he said, boys, I want to ask you something. Now, he's up in his late 80s now. And he's got that chalk in his hand. He does like this. And he looks out there and he says, any of you birds in here ever stole the rose of purity off a young girl's cheek? Yeah, like that. You sure you're not a thief? You ever stole somebody's reputation by slandering them and saying things you don't know to be true? Or taking truth and using it to hurt somebody? Are you sure you're not a thief? You know who the Bible likens the devil to? A thief and a robber. You don't want to be like the devil, do you? So, well, I'm not like the devil. You don't mind stealing somebody's reputation. You happen to know a piece of juicy gossip about somebody. You happen to know they had a prison record. You happen to know what they used to do for a living or something like that. And so you take it upon yourself to run all that stuff out there so that anytime anybody sees them, they know exactly who that is. So you've now stolen from them. You've stolen their reputation. I may have used it a few years ago when I was here. I don't remember if I did. I came into a large church down in the south, down in Alabama, and I walked in there, big pews over on this side, and then a set here, and one here, and another set over here. I came in the back. I'm walking down through this way over here, and I'm speaking to people. That's what they do in the south. Hi, how you? Fine, how you? You know, nice to see you. Nice to see you, too. You get some of them biscuits? Yeah, I got some of them. You get some of that butter? That's some of the best butter you ever had. You get my tater salad? You know, thank you. Hello, how are you? I came up there, and the preacher's introducing me to some people. There's a guy sitting right on the front row, right in the spit zone, a little bit closer than that, sitting right there. And he walked up and he says, hey, preacher, he says, you was a policeman, right? And all that. I said, yeah, you know that. And he says, this is our resident drug addict. And I saw that kid's face kind of fall. I say kid, he was 30-something years of age. And I saw that kid's face kind of fall, a little boy sitting beside him. And then he said, I got to go take care of something. I'll be right back. And I went back. I knelt down over there. I said, hey, man, I didn't have nothing to do with that. I don't give a flip whether you've been a drug addict or in jail or whatever else you've been doing. I'm glad you're in church tonight. I apologize for that, but I don't want to be associated with that. Do you understand? I'm sorry that he did that. I'm sure he's trying to play off of the criminal cop thing and that kind of a deal, but I said, I'm sorry. And he said, oh, don't worry about it, preacher. It ain't no big deal. Don't worry about it. I said, well, could I ask you a question now that we got the deal opened up? He said, sure, go ahead. Everybody else does. I said, how long you been clean? He said, I'm going on my 10th year. And he's still known to everybody in that church as the resident drug addict. You sure you hadn't stole somebody's reputation? You sure you're not a thief? You sure you hadn't made the devil feel completely comfortable by facilitating somebody else that's lying and then passing that information on in order to destroy somebody that they want to see destroyed? Are you sure you're not a thief? You say, wait a minute now, preacher. I'm a saved, born-again Christian. I'm in church on the night. It's 0 degrees outside, going to drop below zero tonight and snow on the ground. How dare you insult me? Yeah, that's demonic right there, that attitude. That's what the Pharisees said. As clean as we are, as good as we are, how dare you think we would do anything like stealing somebody? He says, you want to keep the devil out? You got to quit stealing. You got to quit taking things. Let me ask you this question while I'm on the subject. You ever taken 15 or 20 minutes off your boss's time and not left an adequate return in your work? A little long on your coffee break? A little long on your lunch period? A little bit of time? Well, you're a thief. You just don't do it with a gun. You steal time. You don't give him your best. Mighty quiet, Christian. You don't think God keeps a record of that stuff? The devil says, everybody else does it. Don't worry about it. What's the big deal? Can't. I'm a Christian. You say, why? Consequences are too great for me, man. The devil will come in. The Lord don't have to beat my behind or blister my rear end. The devil will come in there. Why? Because I'm being dishonest. I'm stealing. Okay, we better move on. Satan was a thief. And you ever keep something that belongs to God, keep it for yourself? Like your time? I didn't even talk about your money. I'm not going to accuse you of being an Achan. But have you ever taken something that belongs to God? Doesn't he tell you that you're supposed to serve him with everything you've got? Well, do you? Well, then you're a thief. So that's false guilt. That's false conviction. I just do the best I can do. Now you're a liar. If you served your boss the way you served Jesus Christ, he'd fire you tomorrow. If you had your marital relationship the way your relationship is with Jesus Christ, you'd be in divorce court tomorrow. But when it comes to Christianity, you know what the attitude is? Preach to the drunks and the drug addicts and the jailbirds. Don't be dealing with me. This church service in the Bible is for saved individuals. It's in the Pauline epistles. This isn't for lost people. This is for saved people. Lost people are already in possession of the devil, contrary to modern theology. The wrath of God already abides on them. And if they don't trust Jesus Christ, they're not entitled to his protection. You're different. Whether anybody's ever told you that or not. God paid a great price for you. Take your Bible and come on down a little bit further in Ephesians chapter 4. We're coming in on the end. You see, preacher, I always give God what he wants. What if God were to ask you tonight to surrender to go to a mission field or to go to a Bible school or ask you to surrender to do something for him like pass out a track or something like a big, big thing like once a week? I mean, I wouldn't want to put any pressure on you. Just once a week, leave one on the gas pump or in the bathroom or something. That's a great place to start. If you're not one of those outgoing people, start off leaving a track in the bathroom. I'd just prefer it not be the one at the house. Well, I'm learning. I'm leaving a track at the house. Baby, why do you keep leaving these tracks? I told you I'm saved, you know. I'm saved. Well, I'm just getting in the habit of leaving the tracks around, that kind of a thing. Kids, can I ask you a question? You ever stolen somebody's answers off of a test? You said that's cheating. No, it ain't. It's stealing. It's stealing in two ways. You're stealing, first of all, because you took an answer that wasn't your answer. And second of all, you took a grade you didn't earn. You ever have somebody sit down at the computer in your virtual school and do your driver's license test for you, or because you got jammed up with a DUI or you got your license taken for points or whatever, and have somebody take it and go ahead and sign at the bottom of that thing as if you took it? Well, you're a thief. You're a cheater. You're a liar. And you call yourself a Christian. Now, I didn't say you weren't saved. But I said, if you're guilty of that, you don't realize what you've just done is thrown out the welcome mat and made the devil feel perfectly at home. And what you don't realize is he can come and go as long as you keep that door open. He can come and go anytime he wants to. Leave your finger right here and I'm going to show you something. It's probably going to shock some of you. Look in 2 Timothy, quickly. 2 Timothy. Making any sense to you at all? Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. I seem to be getting more amen and yes, it's helping me from the left than I am from the right. So I'm wondering about that. Maybe we should play musical chairs and switch places. I'm all about fair and balanced. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. And meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So the repentance comes if you will acknowledge the truth. That's what he's saying. If God will grant them repentance, but the step is I've got to acknowledge truth so that I can repent of what I'm doing and that they may recover what? Look at it. Recover what? Themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at whose will? The devil's will. His will. He didn't have to ask God for permission. You say, why? You threw out the welcome mat. Because you say, why? I didn't close the door. I didn't shut the blinds. I didn't close the windows. I left a place for him to get in. He didn't just come in through pornography and drinking and drugs and all the demonic stuff that's out there and dressing wrong and not living right and doing all that stuff. Everything I've given you is a personality trait. It's what a person is. And as a result, what a person does Why are you telling this as an anniversary time? Because your attack is going to come from an unexpected source. When we had the D-Day invasion, Hitler insisted, though Rommel and everybody else tried to tell him it was going to be down there on the beaches where we hit the beaches there in the D-Day invasion. Hitler believed it was going to be up the beach several hundred miles up there, and he fortified that, and he packed all that stuff in. He wouldn't move his troops down there, and as a result, he was preparing for something up there based on some bad information, and the attack happened, and that's one of the reasons you were successful. You got to give the Lord the glory and the credit and all the other kind of thing. But you know what happens? A church thinks the attack's going to come up there, and you're blinded to the fact that the devil's going to blind you yourself. He's going to use you against each other. The Lord, the last church is destroyed from within, not without. Your problem, ladies and gentlemen, is not the government. Whether or not somebody's squawking about who's in the White House or the outhouse or the up house or the down house, or, you know, well, there's trouble here and there's trouble there, and what are we going to do if the government does this, if they impeach, if they don't impeach, and all that kind of stuff, it won't make a bit of difference in eternity. You know what? You spend more time worrying about that because you're more worried about your flesh. If you'd spend that much time, you'd be a Bible genius. But you're not interested in that. You say, why? The Lord, I'm trying to get you to shut the door. I'm trying to get you to make sure that the devil's not comfortable. Let's hurry. Look in Ephesians 4. Look in verse number 29. Ephesians 4, verse 29. This is a great one right here for us in the Bible-believing crowd. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That's what I'm talking about, preacher. That cussing. You know that cussing ain't good. He ain't talking about cussing. I'm not talking about cussing. I didn't say cussing is okay. I'm not agreeing with that, but that's not the corrupt communication here. But that which is good, the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. You know what he's talking about? Speech that hurts and tears people down. Stories, innuendos, things that are unkind or unclean, calling people names. A little bit later on, he comes down and he talks about foolish jesting. Kids have gotten real good about it now, mean-spirited. Saying things that are hurtful, they're harmful. You say, when I preach, you know, that's about hate speech. I'm not talking about when somebody does something that's wrong. I'm not talking about labeling it what it is. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm talking about the constant desire to see somebody torn down, to make them the expense. Bullies are real good at that. Belittling, mocking, making fun of, tearing people down. That shouldn't be the idea. The object of a Christian is to edify, to build up, to exhort, to encourage. But let me ask you, if they were to do a survey tonight, would they say about you, you're more of an encourager or a discourager? You're more interested because it makes you comfortable in how somebody dresses when they come through the door than how you act? I didn't say how they act. I said how you act. He said no corrupt communication. The corrupt communication doesn't mean just false doctrine. That's corrupt also. But here in the context is, it has to do with your desire to make yourself lifted up at the expense of putting somebody else down. And it becomes habitual. And nowadays, it's a regular thing. They used to have the Saturday Night Live, and they used to have the TV shows on there, and they're always mocking and making fun, and nowadays that stuff is on steroids. It's all over YouTube. It's all over everywhere. People are always mocking, belittling, and putting somebody down as if it's okay. Not according to the Bible. It's corrupt communication, and it shouldn't be done by us as Christians. That doesn't mean that you shouldn't be negative in your preaching. You know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about speech that hurts people. Calling them names, making fun of their physical attributes or the lack thereof. You say, what is that? That's the devil trying to invoke and provoke a response out of them. It's wrong to do. Let me show you how that thing plays out. Come on down there in the passage and notice what happens. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed to the day of redemption. Look what shows up. Let all what? Bitterness is a great place for the devil to come in. I'm wounded and I'm mad and I'm going to be bitter, and I don't care if you like it or don't like it. Some of you are bitter tonight. Somebody did you wrong. Somebody did something against you. You know what you're doing? It's like you drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. That's what bitterness is. You know what bitterness says? I'm going to be bitter. I'm going to be mad. I'm going to be upset. You're taking medication. They're off on vacation. Because you're bitter, you're mad. It stops your growth, it stunts your growth, it prevents you from growing close to the Lord. Well, the Lord should have stopped it, the Lord should have prevented it. No, you should let it go. Has anybody ever hurt you? Sure, people have hurt me. You're breathing, aren't you? Well, you're going to get hurt. Well, you have a right to carry that grudge? Well, you carry that grudge as long as it doesn't come between you and the Lord. Oh, well, that won't be very long. No, then you better let it go. 12 hours is long enough to be mad at anybody. Ma'am, you mad at your husband? We'll get over it in 12 hours. Good. Really? You say, well, I don't like how he's acting. Well, you picked him, stupid. It ain't, I mean, you can't say that. I guess you got to learn to live with your mistakes, you know. But being bitter. Look, it's right there in the passage. Getting bitter. Somebody hurt me. Somebody messed up. That's what the devil does. In Revelation 12, again in Revelation, it'll be about 17. He's bitter. He's angry. He's pursuing Israel because he thinks Israel got the blessing. And so he's mad at him. Look what's next in the path. Wrath. Evil speaking. Malice. Clamor. Look at that. Let me see if I can explain how this thing goes. What is wrath? Wrath is like a slow burn. Wrath is like we had down there in Florida back in summer when the drought was going on. And the peat caught on. It's a peat moss thing in the swamps. The swamps were so low on water that they caught on fire because of a couple of lightning strikes. And they would just smolder. They would just gradually just sort of smolder, send up smoke and just sit there and just burn. They wouldn't quite catch. They just sort of burn. And then anger comes along. And anger all of a sudden becomes this combustible thing that takes place. A lot of years ago now, I was about 13, 14, right along in there. I used to work at a gas station and had those pink, reddish colored rags you had in the back pocket, and you'd have to sweep the stuff up off the floor, and the oil and gasoline would spill when you change the oil, and you buff the stuff off the floor and push it over in the corner, and you take a rag and wipe everything down, and it had petroleum products in it. And my boss said, "Now, David, don't ever throw those rags in the corner together over there by where the compressor is." I said, "Why is that, Mr. Andy?" He said, "Because they get over there, they get heat around them, they'll spontaneously combust." That's what happens with your wrath. It's just sitting there slow boiling all the time. And then eventually, it begins to burn out like that. And then before long, when that anger explodes, you know what comes next? Evil speaking. It's right in the passage. Now all of a sudden you're saying some really stupid things and some really crazy things, and now you're saying stuff like, you know, I wish you'd have never been born, and I wish I'd have never married you, and you're the devil in disguise, and now you've completely lost it. And then look at malice show up. You say, what's malice? I intentionally want to hurt somebody and take great pleasure in seeing you in pain. You say, what is that? That's the end result of a devil-possessed life. You know what the devil enjoys doing? He enjoys torturing people, but more than that, he enjoys listening to them scream while he tortured them. A lot of years ago now, I went to a special school. We studied the life of Ted Bundy, talked to his psychiatrist, talked to the prison guards, talked to a whole bunch of people. I had a special assignment at a unit that I was in, and we studied the life of Ted Bundy. That was one of the most diabolical, wicked, ungodly individuals I've ever met. She said, "Well, I know that down there that the preacher is real famous, went to see him, and that guy's a psychopath, and he would do anything to save his life. He'd make you scream and laugh about it, but if you even mashed his finger, he'd cry like a little girl. He is absolutely one of the most horrible people ever lived or breathed there on this earth. 360-something people that we know of that we believe that he killed." "Well, now, you can't really say that." "Okay, well, you go study him for a week, 9 hours a day, and then we'll talk." But here's the thing about that guy. He comes up there, and he would always talk in the third person. He would never say he did it. He would say, "Well, if I knew somebody that would do it," and then he would start telling the story and start beginning to unwind it. And the more that he would unwind the story, two college girls he picked up, one he picked up and took her and hung her off the rafters and did unspeakable things. And while she's still alive, went and got another one and then made this one watch while he tortured this one, and then kept this one alive while he tortured this one. And he laughed. And you could see his eyes in the videos we watched. You could see him getting great pleasure off of watching them suffer, enjoying them, wanting to inflict pain on them. I've known Christians like that. I've known Christians that just loved, yeah, he fell. Yeah, he messed up. Yeah, he committed adultery. I always knew he was no good. Yeah, he wound up being a drunk. Yeah, he wound up divorced. I always knew there was problems over there. I just enjoy seeing Christians hurt. Enjoy seeing preachers fall. Enjoy seeing people get out of church. Enjoy seeing people. You say, what is that? That's the end of a demon-possessed life. That's the devil who is fully in control of you, because he loves to torture Christians. He loves to take place in your life. Neither give place to the devil. Now I ask you a question. Does the devil have the ground in you, or does the Lord? You ever found yourself going through those progressive steps? You got something that's bothering you. You're just kind of letting it sort of burn. It just sort of is under your skin. It's stuck in your crawl. And then all of a sudden, it begins to explode a little bit. You wind up with an argument. Listen, I'm for this. Here's the greatest thing I could give you in marital counseling. I'm not big on doing all this marital stuff and all that. I figure you're saved. You're saved. Good. Pray and ask God to bless you and good luck. May or may not make it through all these people that claim to be an expert in all that kind of a stuff. You don't know people. You know what they tell you about themselves. You know, well, if you just do this and you do this, I've known people that have done everything there is to do and it still don't work out. Because there's something they're not telling you. Well, if they'll just submit to God, yeah, but the problem is that they don't. Do you? In everything? So here's some great marital advice for you. He does something or she does something you don't like, tell them about it right there and get it out and get it over with. You say, why? Otherwise, it'll build up. Ladies, you're bad about this. And then it'll build up a little bit more. And then it'll build up a little bit more. You got a memory like an elephant when it comes time to fight. You start pulling out all them things and pew, and it ain't Cupid. Pew, pew. You say, why? You've been letting it build up. I didn't say you were even wrong. I'm not putting you down. You're made that way. But you need to go ahead and keep short accounts. Honey, you hurt my feelings when you did that. Honey, it bothered me when you said that. Honey, it hurt me when you made fun of me in front of other people and the joke was about me and you put me down. Tell them about it. Don't let it build up. You say, why? Because that wrath becomes anger. And the next thing you know, that thing is starting to burn. And then before long, man, all of a sudden he walks in and says, hey, honey, I just want to tell you. I'm just like, I've taken my shoes off at the door, baby. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to bring the snow in. Now you overreact. You let it go much longer, you know what will happen? You'll do things to intentionally inflict pain on your mate. And you'll enjoy watching them suffer. You know, one of the ways that you know you have a problem and the devil has place in your life, you take great pleasure out of hearing that Christians didn't make it, that Christians messed up, that Christians failed, that Christians got out. Here's our way we clean it up in our crowd. We put a biblical name to it. Christians went prodigal. You know what I love about the prodigal? He came back. The elder brother never did. And the elder brother was right in the stinking house, right under the father's nose the whole time. The problem in that passage right there, it ain't the prodigal. It's the elder brothers he's talking to. And God's saying, I appreciate the prodigal coming back. And the elder brother says, God's either going to do it the way the father's going to do it the way I think you ought to do it, or nothing doing. Boy, that's maliciousness coming out to the nth degree. Let me ask you a question. You've seen some things in the Bible tonight. Have you ever considered, just instructional, this is not a revival message. I told the preacher, he said, you have an idea what you're going to preach? I said, yeah, I think so. And he said, well, you know, is it going to be something along the lines of? And I said, brother, I got to be honest with you. This is not a typical revival message. This is instructional. This is something that I think that if Christians knew more about it, we might see less failure in the Christian life. But we don't want to deal with it because it deals with us. It calls the baby ugly. We're not dealing with false religion tonight. That's bad. We're not dealing with cults. We're not dealing with ragheads and roaches. We're not dealing with, you know, the Muslims and burqas and dealing with Allah and all that. We're not dealing with Church of Christ and charismatics. We're not dealing with all. We're not dealing with all the false doctrine, false teaching and all the people that don't do it like we do it. We're dealing with us. Believe it or not, we got ticks. We got fleas. We ourselves, we, that's our problem. As long as we talk about somebody else, we think we're okay. That's a lie right out of the pit of hell. The Bible is not written to use us against everybody else. It is written so that we look at it and go, wow, boy, I sure am falling short. Preaching in the Bible is done to help Christians who are interested in learning something. We do spend a lot of time talking about all these other religions, but it ain't changing them, but it's sure giving us a big head. It's sure given us the impression, well, I know baptism don't save you. I know you got to believe Jesus Christ died, buried, raised again the third day. You got to repent of your sins and ask Him to save you. It's easy as ABC. Admit you're a sinner, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and confess. And these people down here believe baptism save you. Or they believe, you know, blessed be the fruit of the womb. And they take the wine and the grape juice and the hooch and the cookie and they believe in this and they believe in that and works for salvation to get her to keep it and all that. And you walk out going, yeah, and I'm good. Boy, I'm doing good. And the Lord's like, man, it smells like dead man's bones. You're pointing at everybody else, but you don't realize they're not the adversary's main goal. It's us. And we're blind to it. Oh, the Muslims are going to get us. Not us. You can smoke out a Mormon miles away. You know all the verses. You got them all highlighted in your Bible. How to stress out a Mormon. How to spiritually destroy the Church of Christ with an axe and 2.38s. I'm preaching good now. Y'all are like, wait a minute. Listen, I'm not saying you shouldn't know doctrinal things. I'm saying that there's a whole lot more. That's not where the devil comes in. The devil comes in our crowd through these avenues. And here's what happens. The Lord won't shut the door because you opened it. But He'll give you an opportunity by pointing it out to you in the Bible and say, now what do you want to do? Well, preacher, what do I do? Believe it or not, thank the Lord, it's pretty simple and I'll be done. I got to admit, I opened the door. I said, you opened the door. I didn't say look at somebody else and go, oh, I guarantee you he opened the door. I can tell by looking at him. I can guarantee if that's what you're thinking, you got a door open. We're not God's fruit inspectors. I spent 40 minutes on the phone today with a young lady who is convinced that I just don't think, she said, preacher, that this individual, my family, they say they're saved, but I just don't see no fruit. I said, where is that? Well, they ain't living right. Okay, they're out of fellowship. But you can't say they're not saved. She goes, well, I mean, do you know what they done? I said, I don't care. It doesn't matter. I took her to Galatians 5. I said, go get your Bible. You hear pitter-patter little feet, you know, got their Bible. I said, turn to Galatians 5. She turned to Galatians 5, opened it up, and I said, now look at the works of the flesh. I said, that's written to saved people. I said, look at that. There's adultery and fornication and murder and lying and all kind of other stuff in there. And I said, you can do all those things and be saved. You lose your inheritance in the passage as far as at the judgment seat. You don't lose your salvation. But I said, can I ask you this question, sis? Because here's the bigger issue. Why is it that you're so interested in judging whether or not the girl's saved? Is it because she's doing something that's making you uncomfortable and you want her to not do that? And if she wasn't doing this particular thing, and I don't want to know what it is, would you then all of a sudden think that she is saved? She just... long pause. Well, I never thought about that. I said, the truth of the matter is what she's doing is wrong and God's going to deal with her. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. So it must be possible for a Christian to mess up or the Lord be spanking you for no reason. I said, so the Lord can take care of that. But isn't the fact of the matter is that if she wasn't doing what she's doing, you wouldn't be questioning her salvation. I said, if she is, there she is. And if she ain't, she ain't. And ain't nothing you can do about it. I've known many a Christian had to let a man of the Lord last year or just a year and a half ago, I guess it was, 91 years old, been in church his whole life. Say you retreaded him. Mm-mm. I dealt with that old man for over 30 years. You know what that old man would say? I'd say, are you a sinner? He'd go, mm-mm. I said, you never done nothing wrong? Mm-mm. He thought all that. That's that World War II crowd. They think because they're not in jail and don't cheat on their wife and pay their bills, they think they're righteous. That's what they were taught back then. You sinner? Mm-mm. You never done nothing wrong, Pop? Mm-mm. You never told no lie or nothing? Mm-mm. He thinks the kind of lies he told are okay to tell. A little drink now and then, that's okay.
I said, you know, he said, I've been in church, I've been this and I've been that, and I'm in charge of the brotherhood and I'm in charge of that, and I cooked for so-and-so and I went to the prison and I saw the people and I did this and I did that. I said, okay. Have you ever come to Jesus Christ as a sinner? Mm-mm. He came back in my office about a year and a half ago and he said, I want to talk to you. And I said, okay. I'll be honest with you, I wasn't giving him much attention. I put my Bible down, turned my back to him, and I said, what can I do for you? And he said, I want to get saved. And I said, well, we've been down this road before for years. I said, are you a sinner? He said, yes, sir, I am. And boy, that little lip started shaking like a little baby in a crib, man. And tears started coursing their way down his cheeks. Not that that's an indication of anything, but I'd never seen that. I said, would you be ashamed to get down on your knees and ask Jesus Christ to save you as a sinner? And boy, down he went on both of them. And then before long, he's laying across that sofa in my office and bawling like a baby. He said, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. You know what step number one is to closing, getting the devil out of your life, out of your heart? Admitting I'm the one that opened the door and let him in. God never intended for him to have his place. God didn't invite him into your life. You and I do. You preacher, what do I do? Admit you open the door. You're going to have to evict him legally. I'm almost done. You're going to have to do it under the precipice of the Lord. This is the Lord's ground. The Lord owns me. He bought me with a price. So I'm admitting that I let you in, but I'm evicting you now, and here's your notice. Now get out in the name of Jesus Christ. Get out. And as soon as he goes out of there, slam the door, bar it shut, take up the welcome mat, close the windows, pull down the shades, and tell him to the best of my ability, you ain't coming back in again. Amen. You have to evict him. Amen. That's on you. What will the Lord do? He'll help you as soon as you say, Lord, there's something in here, and if you could help me. Man, are you kidding me? The Lord's like, man, I've been waiting to hear that. He's waiting for you to call the police to help him evict the gland. And Lord, I turned my papers in. Could you help him get me out of here? You know, you'd be surprised how that Holy Spirit inside you will swell up. But the Holy Spirit don't swell up in a proud man or a woman. The Holy Spirit doesn't swell up in a person who sees themselves intellectually so smart, I can figure it out, I can make it on my own, I don't need no help. I've dealt with some real men in my life. I've dealt with all kind of bikers. I've dealt with Hell's Angels, outlaws. I've got people I've known for years and years and years on both sides of the fence. I mean some real, real men. Some guys that have been in war. Some guys that have been in black ops. Some guys that have done some terrible things. Some friends of mine that are... And you know what? The most impressive thing to me as a real man is a man that will admit I ain't nothing without Jesus Christ. Amen. I love to see a grown man stand up. I mean, I've got some tough guys, big guys in my church. I love to get them to stand up and say, Jesus loves me, this I know. I get the biggest kick out of that. I mean, some of them sound like two styrofoam lids running together, you know, like that. They stand up there, and there's got an old man there. Just he didn't get saved till after he was past 50. He'll stand up there, and he'll sing, on a hill far away stood an old, and he'll get to about rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old, and man, he'll just start crying and he'll start squeaking like a little girl, man, and a little boy going through puberty and trying to find his voice. And he squeaks and groans and moans through that thing. I'd rather hear that than Pavarotti. There you go. You say, why? That's a man who's got a past boy, but he knows without Jesus Christ, he'd be nothing. I don't have any time for physically tough guys. That old preacher told me one time we had a guy come up and he was shooting his mouth off about some things and that kind of a deal. And we got in the car and that old preacher said something very profound. He said, that boy's got a lot of physical courage. He said, he could probably whip you and me both. He said, but he ain't got a thimbleful of spiritual courage. He said, if you were to put him up in front of a crowd and ask him to give a testimony for Jesus Christ, he'd faint. And I thought, never really divided those things out. Just because you have the physical character to be able to fight off all kind of physical things, I'm pushing you a little bit tonight, preparing you for the next 10 years or the rapture. Do you have the spiritual character to say, Lord, I open the door, and I'm asking you to evict him, and number two, help me to close the door and keep it locked and keep him out. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'll turn it over to your pastor. Father, we